we had like a 10-minute thing, and when we were sitting at the table, Mike and I and different ones, Sandra shared some things with us, and I mean, immediately we were like, yeah, that's right on. And so if you'll come and take about 10 minutes and share a bit of this, and then I'll come back and introduce the next speaker.
As I was sitting here listening this whole time since we began this morning, the Lord was showing me, as I was seeing each minister come and minister, He was showing me the purpose, you know, of this, the real purpose of this. Meetings that we have, the conferences we have, this group of people even. There's so much wisdom in this room because of the things we went through in our life that He's just shown us. We have been taught so much religion that we did not know what was true. And so these meetings are just the beginning of what He's trying to do. There is a purging that is taking place. A purging. We've been taught so much stuff, you know, as we was coming up, you can do this, you can't do this in church. I mean, you know, just the religion. And so He is wanting us to live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. You cannot know His real love. Nobody can if you don't live by that Spirit. There is a carnal relationship with God and there is a spiritual relationship with God. When the fall of man came, when Adam fell, that what God intended went to sleep. It went to sleep. The Lord walked among us. Even though He dwelled within us, He walked among us. Jesus Christ, the man, walked among us, and they had to see with their physical eyes to believe.
Right.
Well, when Christ had to go to the cross and He suffered all these things, you know, but He still remained true to who He was because He was God on this earth. Okay, when He died on that cross, He died for everything. Everything was completed. The law was, it died. It died. Everything's finished. You were there with Him when He died. Because we are one in the Spirit. Okay, when He died and He was rose again within 3 days, as they say, you rose with Him. But the thing is, some have chose to stay at the feet at the cross. There's Christianity without the power. And God is wanting the Christianity with the power. And in order for that power to be manifested, we have to wake up. I'm talking about all humanity. Because we've been taught so much stuff that has not been so. And thank God for it, because it's got a lot of people saved. Thank God. But there's a time and a place. He is shifting. I heard that this morning. He's doing a shift in consciousness. And that purging, you know, sometimes, have you ever been in a place where, if you've been in church all your life, and then God is trying to do something in your life, and somebody's saying to you, this is not so, but there's something in you, you know there's something more so to that, or that's not so, because He's showing you, and you get a little aggravated, maybe? Well, that's the purging. If you get upset because of something that you've been taught and you even stood on, not that it wasn't so to get you there, but He maybe wanted to take you from that now into something more, which is a spiritual relationship. And so that's what I see in these meetings. He is trying to set a foundation. Jesus was the man. Christ is the Spirit. He walked among us as Jesus. He died and the Christ was manifested. And that Spirit, we've always had it, but He wants us to wake up to the Christ that dwells within you.
Amen.
He moves, He lives, He moves, and He has His being within each one of us. And a few years back, the Lord showed me something. And He showed me, He said, there's going to come a time when my people are going to be those who live by this spiritual relationship. We're going to be walking down the street, and people are just going to see you, and they're going to have to get over there to where you're at. They don't know why. And you may not do nothing but turn around and shake their hand and smile, and they be delivered. That Christianity without the power, it didn't work as much. I would say as much. But that spiritual relationship, He's wanting to set people free. He's wanting them to wake up, to be reconciled back to Him in the true essence of what He intended. I was in a service, and He told me this. He said, the invitation was given when I died on the cross. You have to know you were there with me. When I shook the world in my sacrifice of myself, myself is yourself. The Christ, the resurrection, resurrected, anointed, purpose, Son of the Most High. The Word of God is the Son of God. His name is Jesus Christ. He permeates your being, whether you know it or not. All you have to do is make a choice to accept Him or not, to live in that. To get to the Father, you have to go through Jesus Christ. That has to be manifested within us. You know, Christ lives within us. To get to the Father, we have to know that Christ that lives within us. Okay, which flows through you. Awake and know that the Christ lives, moves, and has His being in you. Awaken your mindset to the knowing that He has always been there on the inside of you. Old things before the cross are passed away. After the cross, all things become new. So you have to decide. We have to decide as humanity. Do we want to stay there and struggle without understanding, because the Spirit is what gives us the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding. And then the power to go forth and heal and deliver and set free. And so I see this. There is more meetings taking place on this earth like this than we could ever imagine. I really believe that, because He's wanting this. The things I've heard today, He's wanting it to come forth like never before. And if you don't have that spiritual relationship, how can you show the real love of God? You don't even know what it really is. Because in your own private time, you have to know Him for yourself. You have to hear Him for yourself. Because what He might tell me may not be always what He's going to tell you. Even though when we come together, we can share and be that body that is unified. So I saw, that's what I saw, the purging. There's a purging. And it's in the atmosphere, and it goes out, because spirit has no distance. It's eternal. And there's even angels and beings that we do not even know that are in this room that is going to go forth and do what they have to do, because they're on assignment. So it's deeper than this physical. But I wanted to share that. Hopefully it made sense. And I appreciate it, Mark.
I had this book back here on the table from my other sister back in Russellville. I've had them three times. I've been to Russellville, and I've not seen her and given to her. There's a question on the front of it. I got these from Starbucks in my office. But it says, how many people does it take to make a difference? one. That's you. And on the inside, he kind of answers it. Says, one song can spark a moment. One flower can wake the dream. One tree can start a forest. One bird can herald spring. One smile begins a friendship. One hand clasp lifts a soul. One star can guide a ship at sea. One word can frame the goal. One bolt can change a nation. One sunbeam lights a room. One candle wipes out darkness. One laugh conquers gloom. One step must start each journey. One word must start a prayer. One hope will raise our spirits. One word must start a prayer. One hope will raise our spirits. One touch can show you care. One voice can speak with wisdom. One heart can know what's true. One life can make a difference. And that difference starts with you. I just thought that was so rare because here it is in Starbucks. It's not a Christian bookstore. It goes along with what you're talking about, the lady from Columbia. And anybody can purchase these. Then the next sentence on the next page says, the world needs more you in it. And so I just want to encourage everybody. I am for everybody in here, and I am so blessed at the truth and the word that's going forth. But God, I was sharing with Danny and Mark on the way up here and Danny last night. God has been dealing with me about action. The truth is all good. The word going forth is good. It changes, shifts us. It changes us from the inside out, and that's what it should do. But God's preparing us to go forth and put what we are learning into action, not to just, oh, that was a good word, and just sit on it. It takes us getting out there, that one step. And who was it was sharing? I don't remember. Somebody was sharing. Danny at work. Me and Danny have been talking a lot. Danny at work, you know, one word. It only takes, it was Ronnie was sharing about Walmart. That's what it was. When he ministered, you go up and say hi. Sometimes that's all you have to say. And you don't know how much blessings, how much love is coming forth from you if you're in the right spirit to touch their lives. That one word can change your lives. And so that's what God is wanting us to, I feel, is wanting us to do, is to put what we're learning into action. Because faith without works is dead.
Thank you, baby. That's the power twins there, the two sisters. Harold Lovelace, will you come? I got we're going to have Harold come and share a 30-minute message with us on something he's been getting. You know, years ago, I got invited to a meeting. I was hearing the church that I was affiliated with, Ian, Danny, and Sandra, Carlton Pearson, was our pastor. And I actually moved over to the Fellowship of Christians and was doing some things with Ronnie and them. But I always had a connection with that whole group of people, and I was hearing some stuff. So I went out there, and I went to the bookstore, and I picked up this book. And this book had the audacity to say some things about God and evil. It really ruffled my feathers. I said, man, I sure would like to know what this guy meant by this. And the woman said, well, here in luck, she said, because he's standing right over there. His name is Harold Lovelace. She said, do you have a lot of time on your hands? I said, yes. She said, because he's going to explain everything in that book. And I went over, and you know what? He just embraced me. We sit together, and we've been hanging out ever since. And so without further ado, I said, I want to know what you meant by this. Well, we're still learning what that means.
Yeah.
So here we go. We're going to see this old car run its road. Look at them wheels. Look at them wheels.
Remember, that was in a dream and in a vision in order to give words so you can express about what that old car is. God's ways of wisdom are so far different than the way man thinks. Reminds me when you go into a child goes to first grade and the teacher says around the room by the board, let's first begin with, there's some numbers, 1 through 9 and a 0. And then there's letters. don't ever mix those, the numbers and the letters, because that will cause confusion. Numbers are to add, multiply, and divide, and letters are for reading and whatever. Don't ever mix them. And it tells the child and the children, and they say, okay, yes, ma'am, we won't mix them. But then, just a few years later, they step into the class, and the teacher says, 4 plus X is 6. What is X? And this child's mind goes, you know, at full speed. I was told you never mix them. Now this teacher is smarter than my teacher and is going to mix them. Well, this is what happens in the way that we are supposedly taught or understand or misunderstand. They think they've got the message. They think they've got the proper rules right. And it doesn't work out that way. Again, you got to challenge everything that you hear. You know, a neat thing happened the other day. As I was preparing to come, I found a quick scan Bible. I'd forgotten about it. I don't know how many even has one. But it's a way of darkening some of the letters and the words, leaving others out, so that you can read the whole New Testament by only using 34% of what's there. This dark printed, called quick scan. But in this quick scan Bible, I bought it, I guess, at a used store. They are very hard to find. But it had a little note on a 3x5 sheet of paper. And at the top of the note, it says, General Understanding. And I thought it was so unique, I thought, well, I'll pass that along to y'all. It says, God gives man a free will, and then it's up to the man to repent and be saved from everlasting hell in a lake of fire, and then he becomes a child of God, waiting either for the rapture to take him out of this world, or if not, death to overtake him. Then he will arise to enter the kingdom of God and be reigning with Jesus 1,000 years, if he is an overcomer, and be there with everlasting life with an incorruptible and immortal body. They didn't sign it, but it's called General Understanding. What I want you to get out of that is this is what's been sown in people's minds. This idea is still very prevalent in the English-speaking countries of this world and where American missionaries have gone, and they're still using that system. That's the opposition we've got to come against, to give the word of life, not the word of death. I used to wonder as a kid, now if you're a Christian, you're going to rule and reign with him 1,000 years. That's what they taught. And I thought, well, if only Christians are going to be there, who are they going to rule over? No one ever answered my questions in all those years. And I began to look, I wanted some answers. This thing ruling, you know, for 1,000 years, I thought, well, the 1,000 years, it's all over, then what? They don't give any answers. They got gold streets. They got rivers. One young lady told my wife, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get me, I love to fish, and I'm going down by the river of life, and I'm going to fish every day. She was a Sunday school teacher. So she's putting those ideas in the mind. Until this has changed, you can pray and sweat and hope and whatever. You can smile. You can give them something to eat. And you can give them free clothing and free medicine. Their mind is still clogged up with this old way of thinking. It's got to be changed. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to get out of the old way of thinking, understanding, and knowing. I'll take a few amens on that one.
Amen. Amen.
So it's now, how do we do this? That's got to change. I'm looking with some things. I've got a whole list of things here the Bible begins with and how the Bible ends. And they're opposite. This one is before Calvary and after Calvary, and they're opposites. So people will read these things and they wonder, well, how in the world are you going to figure it out? That is, if they ever notice that they're opposite, but they're needed before Calvary one way, and after Calvary they're another way. There's a time in the Old Testament when God says to Israel, said, I'm going to destroy them, and that will be the end of them, and whatever, and it's going to be an everlasting separation. Now, like I said earlier, if it's everlasting, there's no end to it. Yet 70 years later, if you want to say it, God changed his message to those people and took them back in that had the everlasting. So it was just age-lasting. But I told you this morning that I wanted to share with you the gospel in a way that I've not shared it before. I was, about 3 weeks ago, one morning shaving with my electric razor, you know. You men know how you pull it to make it tight. Get that just right. While I was, that thing was buzzing, something came into my head, my mind, my spirit, my something. My God consciousness. If someone was to ask you what you really believe, how can you answer them, or would you answer them, in just a few words? What would it be? And I said, the gospel of God. I never had thought about it, even though I have used that some scriptures about the gospel of God. I've never heard anybody preach on the gospel of God. And I begin to look at that more. Well, I've been at meetings where I dropped the thought that Paul said about he preached the gospel of God. Everywhere I go, TV, radio, voices, publications, nobody talks about the gospel of God. So I begin to look at the gospel of God. Really, it's the good news about God. What all God has done that is great, real, great, good news. It's the God's gospel. God's about him. Now things over here differently. See, like on the day of Pentecost, it says that in a different way. They said, we hear them speak in our tongues, or our languages, the wonderful works of God. Well, some Bible says the magnificence of God, the wonderments of God, the greatness of God. That's what they were doing that day by the Spirit. There was no hell, white throne judgment, no lake of fire. None of those things on the day of Pentecost. They hear the wonderful works of God. Now here is this gospel of God. Yet the Bible has the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, that gospel is about God's kingdom. It's not about him. It's about his government that he has, and the people live by in the rules of the Spirit. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about my gospel, and he talks about Peter's gospel. Then he talks about, in Revelation, an everlasting gospel. But Paul writes and says about the gospel, he said, Romans 1:1. You might want to mark these down. Romans 1:1, he was separated here unto the gospel of God. Romans 15:16, he preached the gospel of God. And in 2 Corinthians, again, in Romans 15:16, he preached the gospel of God. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, again, preached the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:8-9, he imparted or preached the gospel of God. 1 Peter 4:17, Peter gets in there and he talks about the gospel of God. As I've shared this freely with a few people in the last about 3 weeks, the amazing question that's been asked me, Harold, the expression, the gospel of God, is that in the Bible? I said, yeah. 6 times by Paul and once by Peter. Well, I never noticed it. See, they go ahead and here's the gospel and they just read over, jump over. You got to be careful and go slow. Go slow. Several years ago, I was, this lawnmower, particular lawnmower, and I was using it, And suddenly, a guard fell down from it, and I knew it's a bolt just dropped out of it. I turned it off real quick, moved my lawnmower up one section more than it had been its thing, and I got there, and I scratched with my fingers in the grass. I could not find the bolt. Could not find the bolt. But I wouldn't move that lawnmower anymore because I was saving my spot. So I said, oh, I will go to my shop and I'll get me, I've got a metal rake and I'll rake this same area, and when I do, I'll find it. I raked and I raked and I raked and I didn't find it. See, I was trying to find out, how do I find this bolt, because I can't operate that without that one bolt. It's got to be here somewhere. It surely didn't swing it off somewhere. Then all of a sudden, a bright idea came in my head.
Move the lawnmower.
You have a great big magnet about 6 inches in diameter, and I had tied on it a straightened out coat hanger that put the magnet, if I walked with it, it would be just above the grass. And I got over there and I went, meek! There was an automatic attraction, something in the magnet that drawed against the will of that bolt, and that bolt had to move because there was a power greater than its weight, and it made it move. No wonder he said you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here is a power that's greater that said, no, it's free will. No such thing as free. Maybe there's limited free will, but God's the only will that there is. It's like being on an airplane where I tell them, you got free will, I have it, from the bathroom door to the cockpit door. But they won't let you go past that. You'll be in big trouble. Your will is messed up. So here, to find that Paul talks about the gospel of God, or the good news of God, the good things about God. Most people like that wrote this general alignment and thinking of people on this paper, they call it the general understanding. They've got Jesus to protect us from an angry God. There was a preacher here in America years ago, he talked about sinners in the hands of an angry God. I want to preach a sermon on the sinners in the hands of a loving God. This God that can forgive completely. He corrects, yes. He's not going to let things go. He balances everything out. So here is this gospel of God in all these places. And you wonder, it makes me wonder why no one's ever written a book on it. I've never heard a sermon on it. It's been like a locked up treasure laying there all these times. I said it once in a Carlton Pearson meeting where they had me up like them answering questions. And I said, well, the Bible plainly talks about the gospel of God. No one ventured and said a word. But the other day, when it said, how would you explain if they ask you what you believe in a few words? The gospel of God is like a great umbrella. Everything about the goodness of God, His law, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His patience, His having Jesus to die on the cross. He has these ages, and when the ages are over, He had a new system called God, all in all. It graciously moves over to that area because of the gospel of God. Everything of the good news of God. Acts 4 and 33 talks about the power of the resurrection and great grace. In Acts 20 and 24, there's the gospel of the grace of God. Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But hey, you get back to the gospel of God. What's the good news? It's this great word in the way of the good news. There's a Greek word that really lays that out very plainly. The gospel of God has to do with the risen Messiah. Not just his healings and turning water to wine. That was just a miracle. But the good news. What's good about what our God is doing? He's headed us in that direction. If God is for you, Who can be against you? I see that lady started quoting it. I saw her lips move on that way. Here is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. Paul writes about, said there is any other gospel, is Jesus Christ. And he talks about these things command and teach. But here is his higher gospel. It talks about of him, through him, and to him. He talks about us being patient. He talks about he's the Redeemer. In one of the books of the New Testament, he talks about that this one says that God is... We found about Jonah, we found about Joseph, we found about others, but here's about this God, that he is very pitiful. You know, if you got a King James, it says that God is very pitiful. I remember reading that scripture in Birmingham a few years ago to a little boy about 10 on the front row. He said, God's not pitiful. I said, son, you're absolutely right, but that's what my Bible says. I said, you're the only one in the church that even noticed it. The church was packed for the Sunday morning service. But it says God is very pitiful. Well, in 1600s, when they were making the King James Bible, they would take this term pitiful as pityful. But they pronounced it as pitiful. And they carried it on as pitiful. But when you go to Greek, it says it better. God is, we found the end of the Lord, that he is extremely compassionate. Now, you know that being full of pity, when he's extremely compassionate. He is full of pity, pityful. It's polysphrenos, if you want to know. It's a Greek word. It's only used once. Type it out. It's about that long. Polysphrenos. That's extreme compassion. If God is extremely compassionate, then you can't tell me anything that God can't handle. Because we found that he is extremely compassionate. We found also, I've got listings here of every time the expression of the living God. The living God. It's in the Kings in the Old Testament several times. 15 times there, 15 times in the New Testament, besides Caiaphas and others, and Jesus even saying it. Now, as we move to the gospel of God, people are afraid. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I don't know about God. They're using that term, you're using another term. You need to so familiarize yourself with the gospel of God. If you're talking about Jesus, you'll run others away. But if you're talking about the gospel of God, people of another religion will listen to you. So we got to find a way to overcome what this one here was, the general understanding. They're waiting for someday where they're going to reign if you are an overcomer. If you're not an overcomer, you're not going to make it anyway. That's pitiful. That's not extreme compassion. There's the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's the gospel of the kingdom of the earth and the heavens. There's the preaching of peace by Jesus Christ. There's the glad tidings. There's the glad tidings of great joy. And gospel is preached even to the dead, it says. This good news, evangelion, is called then the gospel of the Son. Is expressed 112 times in the New Testament. This good news, the word good news. If you want your concordance number, 2097 and 2098. Find the two Greek words that has to go with this evangelion. This one here where it's got this great evangelistic, this good news, not just news, is extremely good news. This is the good news, not the threatening news of eternal torment, or everlasting death, as some proclaim. The gospel of God is about God. The gospel is good news about him and his majesty, his triumphs, his excellence, his magnificence, his works, his ways, and his ultimate outcome. The kingdom of God is about his kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is about the kingdom of things of heaven and in earth. If you would look just, that's a 2-page printout from my concordance, that the every time the word gospel of that type is listed, I marked him in highlight, you can see it there. From it's in there so much the good news, but is it really expressed in these places here about the good news? So don't be afraid when you go out to talk to people. Find out, put everything that you can think into it, and come at people in a different way than you have before. Maybe it's your children, your husband, your wife. Here is it. Remember, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife? A lot of people don't know that's in the book, and vice versa. What a way. Something's going on. Don't just rattle-trap something out of your mouth. Have some good news that you're talking about. When you talk about God, make it good so that people can hear something good. They've been afraid of him. Afraid of him so much. Until we find this, because see, I was telling you about before Calvary, Jesus said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Later he said, go into all the world. Now, did the message change, or did the people get prepared better? Other than that, these things are contradictory. Lead us not into temptation. And he said, yet he tempts no man. And yet says, pray, don't lead us that way. He talks about forgiving 490 times in one day. Yet in the Old Testament, it's contradictory. They got forgiven once a year by the high priest if he was an Israelite. If you weren't an Israelite, you didn't get in it at all. Now that's quite a thing. But if it wasn't once a year, it was once every 49 years. That's a long time to wait. Especially if you are already past that kind of time that, well, I got that much more to go before I can get forgiveness. Jesus absolutely changed. Peter asked him a question. How many times should we forgive? He said, Jesus, you always find a new way, a new life. He said, I can imagine the conversation. He said, Jesus, how many times would we should forgive? He said, 70 times 7 in one day. He said, Peter, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. I can imagine Peter saying, Jesus, if you lost your mind, I'm not a high priest. Look at my hands. I mean, I've got scars in there where I fool with nets and fish, and I can't even get the fish over off my hands. I've had them around fish so much. And you tell me with the high priest, they can do it once a year or once every 49 years, and now you're going to tell me I'm going to do it 490 times in a day? Now imagine, take the other way around. Here's somebody just read it in their Bible today. And he tells Peter that he can do it. Jesus didn't take time to explain it. He just said, do it. We've got to learn to side in with grace and love and mercy and compassion. Even if it goes against the grain of everything that you're taught. Because spirit and flesh is opposite. To be carnally minded is going to be death one day. Or is carnally minded death right now? To be carnally minded is death.
Yes.
And this is the old man that gives us the problem, is the old man of carnality. Find out what the mind of the spirit. Now, Ronnie, you heard him say about how he goes to bed. God, talk to me. Say something. Well, he prepares his mind, his spirit. That's the way God deals with him. See, we all have gifts and callings of the Lord. Or do you just hit the pillow and good night? See you in the morning, maybe. But if you line up your spirit with the spirit, something's going to happen.
Yes.
You may have to practice the presence of God for a while. It's just like you walk out of your house and you came back in, well, I thought I had my car keys. And your wife said, I got a key to get you back in the house. You didn't even have another key in your pocket. And you go back out and you search that house all over. Finally, you get still. Where did you last look? Where did you last have it? I don't know. I searched everything. She said, look in the dirty clothes where you took your pants off. You probably dropped, had your keys and left. Oh. You see, but it's setting. They got their minds after a goal. Here our mind is looking how it is. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And yet he says, the Father draws. He says, I draw, the Father draws. I got a new one for you. We draw. Why? How do you say that? He said, I will make you fishers. So you learn to be drawers. You have to have something that's attractive. You have to have a net to pull them in. You've got to find out why all of that's needed. See, and Jesus had such wonderful words, and the way that he would talk to them in parables, and the disciples said, Jesus, why do you talk to them in parables? Jesus said, it's not given to them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, lest they hear and be converted, and I heal them. But the mysteries of the kingdom are for you, for the children of Israel, for the ones who are hearing this godly call, but not for these others. Jesus had one way of presenting truth to hide it, and had another way to reveal it. Have you just said, well, the Bible is so hard, I can't figure anything out. Who cares? I'll die and they'll forget it all. You'll never get into the flow of the good news, the gospel of God. The good things of God. Find out really how good and tell that is good news. People are afraid of God? Find out and tell him how good he is. And he does all these wonderful things. If God is not for you, he is for you. He's not against you. There's the difference. He said, you no more ask me, but whatsoever you ask the Father. He said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. He said, they don't even know how to pray. And then the water baptism, all these things are changed. And he said, when I will draw. Now he says, shake the dust off your feet. Then he talks about the mysteries of the kingdom. Mysteries. Mysteries have to be uncovered, unwrapped. Take a look at them in a new way. Let the Bible be a brand new book. Turn off the radio. Turn off the TV. Get to an office. Get by yourself and read it quietly. Read it slowly. And pay attention to everywhere. Matthew 23. Jesus, first verse. Matthew 23. Jesus was preaching to the multitude and the disciples. You need to mark this one down if you haven't already. Matthew 23. Jesus was speaking to the multitude and to the disciples. And he started talking to them about the Pharisees. He said they love to be called rabbi in the marketplaces. But he said, don't desire that. He said, but ye, watch it, ye have one master, even Christ. Does that say that in your Bible? Matthew 23, 1 and 2,
yes.
3. You have one master, even Christ. Who was he talking to? The disciples and who?
The multitude.
The multitude. Not Christians, not believers, the multitude. And Jesus said, you have one master, even Christ. And the rest of that verse is, and all ye are brothers. Now that takes in a bunch that religion won't take in. Right there. Then he go in that chapter further, and Jesus picks up some other things towards the Pharisees. He gave them 8 woes. Told them, I mean, really how bad they are. Then he said, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? After he told these others, they're all brothers. Then he said to the Pharisees, you go across land and sea to make one proselyte or one student like you, and you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are. Now this, people are supposed to be going to hell, and here's these people making them children of hell on earth. So we need to take a fresh look at this. And Jesus tells them the last verse of that chapter. He said, "You shall see me no more until you say." Oh, are you going to get a new message? "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And he's telling that to the Pharisees. This Matthew 23 is loaded. Maybe you've never realized it. Or not your... Some of you smiling like, "Yeah, I see what you're talking about." Take a look at this 23. It is really loaded for the whole world. And he calls them brothers. Our God is so great, and he has the gospel that is so good, so kind, so loving. Find a way now to express it that you haven't expressed it before. Pray about it. Say, "God, open my mind, open my imagination, open my understanding that I can see what you're saying so that I can help people who haven't discovered. Let me be a magnet to draw that person. There's something in them and I've got something in me that I can say something that hits it really in them that's going to pull them over to this, a better way of looking at God, a better way of looking at life, a better way of looking at forgiving and having peace and contentment even now." You talk about a good gospel. This is the gospel of God. You find out that he is so great that he loves every person in every nation, in every religion. One time when Jesus was with them and beloved John was in the crowd. John was John the Beloved, as you know. He wrote the gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. They wanted to stop overnight with some Samaritans. And they found out that the Samaritans weren't going to let them spend the night. And John got really upset. He said, "Jesus, do you want us to call fire down on them like Elijah did?" He said, "John, you got the wrong spirit." Jesus didn't say, "I'll get you in the coming bad times on the earth." He said, "You got the wrong spirit." The man lived after that and wrote the book of Revelation. There was Moses' brother who took all the crushed up gold and made a god out of it, got into idolatry, and God turned around and named him the head of the priesthood. So just because you've had a bad example, don't think God can't use you again, because God doesn't throw the clay away.
That's right. Amen.
Well, thank you. We call him the Godfather. That's Godfather Levels. Well, honey, I'm going to take 30 minutes. Because I am a host, I'm on the schedule, you're not. And give me a 10 and a 5. Okay. I'm going to talk a little bit about judgment and about evil. That is what is on the poster. And that's what I felt like I was going to talk about. And this may open up a lot of things in our discussion. Most of my life, as I have said, I was given the diet of grace and love, judgment, darkness, judgment and evil. And it led to some of the most horrific ideas that I could ever have about God that I had to work through as I perceived Jesus the Christ, because like I said, I was told all this stuff about Jesus, but my ideas of Jesus was rooted in judgment. So I couldn't get a clear picture of who Jesus was because of my view of judgment. Now, how many of y'all know the King James Bible? If you go by the King James alone, and listen, I thank God for King Jimmy. I thank God for all the things. But in the midst of that, let me give you a scripture. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. in verse 11. Now, my Pentecostal grandparents said if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, the King James is good enough for them. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 11:11. I like Willie Cripps. He said, I use the King James Bible. It's got as many errors as any rest of it. But actually, believe it or not, we think in King James. That's why I use it. I do all my studying in it. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, that she was delivered of a child when she was of past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Now, if I'm going to go by King James, I'm going to say, if I have a warped idea of judgment, how dare Sarah judge God? That's what it says, isn't it? But you see, the problem is that we read a bunch of these words that we don't ever search out and dig, and we've got such a warped idea of things. For instance, if Sarah judged him faithful, then that kind of implies... I mean, if I was to walk into the Pentecostal churches that I grew up in and said, hey, y'all, I'm going to preach on, I'm going to judge God, they'd throw me clean out. But it's in the Bible. Now, I said something earlier about and alluded to the two main Greek words, and actually there's more than that, but two of the words, and that's krino and crisis. Krino is an investigation. And that's really what we have seen in the last few years. This investigation, this searching. God has had us begin to dig and dig and dig and dig. And I thank God that we have went through a period of that. But this in Matthew 12:20, I'm going to read it in my good friend Nate Rangel's paraphrase. His judgment or designation shall be unto victory, not unto torment. The judgment of Christ will in reality be the act which designates victory, not slaughter. He will not break that which has been, nor extinguish the flame from which has now been decayed to be merely embers. Though it may appear far from where we are, or should be, the victory is in his judgment, and the designation will be so. And he says in the Greek is the word crisis, separation, designation, and judgment. I love the word designation. There's another text in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they which are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they which have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they which have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's the same Greek word, crisis. How many of y'all know that if you go into an accident, in the old days, they would come over and they would take one picture and examine the evidence. A lot of times they wouldn't even use gloves, and they would pick up if there was a gun or something involved with a pencil like Columbo and come go, you know, to the police station. Well, we live in a different day. Now when there's an accident, CSI and all this, they have multiple photos of the same thing. Why? Because they're getting different angles. Every time you go through a crisis, you see it from a different perspective.
Right.
Even if you go through a storm, if you're in the eye of the storm, you're going to see it different than those who are on the outside of that storm.
That's right.
And what we have got to do is begin to see this judgment from a different angle. Now, just to throw this out there, because something you said a while ago, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love which he has loved us. The 20th century says, yet God in his abundant compassion. The Good News Bible says, God's mercy that is so abundant. There's also another one, it's K&L, it's some translation that he has, that God is an overflowing sympathy and great love, breathe the same new life into us in Christ. Out of his excessive love, says the Noli, and the Amplified says, because of or in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love. My friend Calvary satisfied the Father. And you can't unsatisfy a satisfied God. Now that's free. They don't have nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but to them. Now, as I was reading this book by Rob Bell called Love Wins, he made a statement that is the beginning of a journey for me. He made the statement that when you hear hope, and you referred to it earlier as the broader hope, that in that hope is a judgment on anything that isn't in that hope. Because believe it or not, I have been hearing a hope for years that was nothing but mental gymnastics of judgment.
Right.
But we are not suggesting that this hope is saying anything goes, or greasy grace, or sloppy agape. I'm saying God is bringing forth a judgment on that which we are not, so that we will line up to that which is. And when I was looking at this, I began to search. I got a little quote for you. I like quotes. C.S. Lewis said, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried very hard to be good." Jonathan Mitchell made a powerful statement one time in our discussions. He said, "You know, we talk about the tree of the good and knowledge of good and evil." He said, "But you don't have to have a Bible to know that. Because that's contrast. That's the forces that are in the earth. The more you try to be good, the more you realize who you are bad. They're opposites. But you ain't got to have a Bible to know that. You might have a greater understanding of what's going on with you. But really, the point of the Bible is that we get in His love and transcend those things. Now, we have a lot of work to do. You see, about 3 or 4 years ago, I started listening to a minister that was on the radio in Dallas, Texas, and I started listening to him. And I have always enjoyed some of the things he said. I've read a couple of his books. And then all of a sudden, they went interactive. And when they did that, his son took over and they basically said, "You can call in this question and we'll give you an answer." Well, I asked him about eternal, aeonian, hell, Sheol, Hades. I asked him all these questions. And of course, I didn't get a real big response. But one of the questions they set to satisfy was the wrath of God. And they started playing cassettes of this minister where he went all the way through the book of Hebrews, all the way through the book of Romans. No, the book of Hebrews. And he also went through the book of Revelation. And he was doing series that marked from 1980, 88, 90, 95, all the way through. And then he started a study in the book of Romans. As soon as he got on the book of Romans and declared that nothing shall separate you from the love of God, the radio station amazingly didn't have him on the broadcast no more. And 2 years went by. Well, during this time, the son had made a statement on the air that said, "Every time you see the word judgment, it is for correction of the believer." And he made a statement that in his own mind sounded kind of odd. He said, "Why would God come and tell a person after he died what he already knew before he was there?" And I had thought, well, I said, you know, that's not how I kind of see it, but I can work with it. So after 2 years, I started sending this guy emails about what I saw judgment. I started sending him, and I was directly quoting some things that I'd heard in that series. One of the things is, it says in the Old Testament that God was provoked by the children of Israel. How big are you that you can provoke God? I mean, you don't quench the Spirit unless there's a love involved. And so I started studying this and I started looking at some things. And then right out of that period of time, there's a used bookstore that Mike has been. And I found this minister who is an ex-Assembly of God minister. And I started reading everything I could find. And every time I would find these good books in there, he had the same front name in the book. Well, I called him. And I'm telling you, this has been a search. But here's what I'm learning. And I am so glad that you wrote a little thing about all the stuff that we have to conquer before there is a restoration. Hell must end, wrath must end, punishment must end, condemnation. This whole list of things. Because believe it or not, folks, we have the promise, but there's a lot we got to work out in the process. One of the most misunderstood and misled words is the word judgment. Judgment is a good word that needs to be redeemed. One lexicon calls it a transmission of a decision. It is in a family of words that means to transmit or to decide. How many of you know that the decision of God was to love you and set His mark on you in kindness before you were ever born? We think grace operates after we fall, which is really messed up. But as I begin to search these things, one of the things that I begin to do is I start looking at the Old Testament. Because in my Word of Faith days, there were certain verses that we never, ever preached because we knew it would kill their faith because we didn't know why they were in there. I mean, verses like, okay, so why did God do all this? And it says that God, why was there a spirit, a familiar spirit from the Lord sent to Samuel? Those are verses that we highlighted in a Bible, and you never taught in Word of Faith, because if you did, it'd kill the faith, because we didn't know what they meant. We knew in the core of our being that God was love, And we knew that God wasn't anything like what we were hearing, but we didn't know how to deal with these things. And so I remember, but the thing about it is, about a year and a half ago, a guy by the name of Richard Hawkins wrote a book called The God Delusion. And this guy claimed that the Yahweh of the Old Testament was a monster. Mm-hmm. The problem is that it went into major universities and stirred up a bunch of young people who had a lot of questions. There's actually a book by Paul Capone now called Is God a Moral Monster? And this thing was absolutely coming unraveled, especially when Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley's wife, was reading the Old Testament and became so fed up with this God of the Old Testament who was killing families and all that she says, I'm out. And see, the thing about it is we've so focused on the negative that what I'm going to tell you today is that if you study the semantic range or the usage of the word judgment in the Old Testament, you see that wherever God judged Israel, deliverance, release from oppression, and healing was the result. If judgment was present, deliverance was present.
Amen.
That's the semantic range. I don't care how many Hebrew word studies you do, it's how the Hebrew word is used in every text.
Right.
When God came forth, people were free. When they were judged, people were free. In fact, the words for salvation in the Old Testament are synonymous with the words victory. They didn't have victory without the evidence of judgment. That's what the Old Testament says. Now, I don't know where these dinglings get it that there's nothing in there that God's good, because it says, out of my great pleasure, things shall stand. That's something we don't know about in this generation, the pleasure of God. So as I started reading these scriptures, I said, okay. And a lot of the Hebrew words there is in the context of deliverance. Because there's so many things in the Old Testament that I think they wrote from the fact that they were experiencing this. See, the Bible includes our struggle. See, in the Greek, when it says, I am convinced that neither life nor death will convince me, and I can do, this is the Greek, all things through Christ. He was coming to a realization of what he is becoming. And my friend, when you get into the Greek word crisis, it's about what you are becoming. When the royal wedding happened, that woman was a commoner. And in a second, when she married, she was royalty. She became it in a moment. We're talking about a becoming. We're not here about examining our own navels and talking about another Bible text. We're talking about reaching this world with the good news of the gospel, the love that we know in the core of our being is true.
Yes, sir.
And they're convinced that we don't exist because we're not there. We're not at Walmart. We're not at these places. Well, brother, now you can't just go telling this. What about these verses? What about these? Listen, you are here to proclaim the love of God. And there's a lot of things that we may struggle with ourselves that they're not struggling with. Because they've been on all y'all's websites. They just haven't ever met you. This generation, and here's the thing that you've got to learn about judgment. Judgment is not about you. It's about the bringing forth, I'm talking about in the Old Testament, the bringing forth of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. What you saw happen there had to do, when it talks about predestination, the predestination is the seed of Christ that's in every man, not your individual situation. The covenant, the new covenant, is all about me, but it has nothing to do with me until I understand the workings of it. Now, am I saying that I believe that I go do anything? No, I ain't ever met anybody yet that could do that. We call them serial killers and we lock them up. We don't even put them in prison. Put them in mental wards. But I'm saying, and there are some things that people preach that they say this is the way God is, that if I understood all that, I'd be in a mental ward. I mean, if I took it literal, I believed every word they said. So in the Old Testament, well, I started searching. And one of the things that I realized, and this was what started it, is how many of y'all know we can talk about God's purpose till all the cows come home. And by the way, we are where there's cows. You're not in Talis, you don't see no cows. But the Holy Spirit is here to empower you to live your purpose. And we have people that think that they can achieve their purpose outside of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right, Ronnie Martin? As many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I believe in the finished work, but I believe you got to be led of the Holy Spirit into the finished work. Now, I started searching and digging to understand this. You know the Bible says that you were picked out and chosen in Him before the foundation of the world?
Yes.
Is it the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? So I got news for you. What judgment occurred on the mind of God happened before we were ever made. Because it says it happened at the foundation of the world. So God didn't try to judge you now. He's already took care of everything. It's this here that we're dealing with. The refinement. Now, if you believe in the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what? You're going to have God deal with you a lot about judgment to get you where you're going. And see, people think, well, you know, you just embrace... Listen, I think that the law is not that thing that we keep talking about right there. The law is the things that we keep reinventing in Christianity that we are in what I call confusion, which is the put of the two together. Go to any church in America and you see grace and law mixed. Well, as I begin to read these words, what is the most powerful thing Karl Barth said? Is the judge become judged for you. Your identification with Christ is that the judge was judged for you. That's the paradigm. That's the understanding. And in the Old Testament, when they judged, they functioned in the grace of God. Now in the New Testament, the words in Greek was for words like decision or to decide. Well, let me tell you something. It's all about the decision of God. But there's other words that talks about you moving into it. And it is the crisis of the body of Christ. It is the crossroads that we are right now. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ. But see, if you just take that one English word and try to make it fit, you're going to be in trouble. Because it ain't going to fit. See, I know that I am at so much peace with God. You know what the Bible says in Romans? That the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your foot. So we've all studied what the under your foot and Satan thing is, but never knew about a God of peace. And that God of peace has absolutely no evil in him. In fact, the book of Romans says, and the scriptures say, that God hates evil. Now whatever evil is, God don't want nothing to do with it. Now, hate is a very interesting word. If you look at it in concordance, it actually says to love less. What we have really messed up here is trying to define what hate is, and you can look in all.